right, let's take a look here at 3 John. 3 John. Notes were passed out a couple weeks ago. 3 John, one chapter, 14 verses, 294 words. If you're counting verses, it is the second shortest book in the Bible. In counting words, it is the shortest book in the Bible. Whereas 2 John dealt with the problem of receiving Antichrist into their homes, you remember he said not to receive them in, not to bid them Godspeed, not to bless them. 3 John emphasizes the need and importance of receiving believers and being hospitable to them. They may have overreacted to guard their fellowship, therefore John writes to encourage them to do right and take care of Christian strangers. You see this this parallel with 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was written to say, look, you guys got some problems in the church. You can't overlook it. You got to deal with it. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and says, listen, you know, you don't want to heap over much sorrow on this guy so he gets so discouraged he doesn't want to do anything for God. So what John does here in 3 John is try to balance that of being careful not to receive Antichrist or people that didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, but yet when you have believers come, to do everything you can to help them on their way. It's probably dated around 90 AD and shortly after 1 and 2 John. I generally believe that John is the author and the book follows his general themes and continues the one theme of 2 John, the one main theme of 2 John, and that is helpers of the truth, discerning the truth, and not being caught up with error. Brief outline of the book, verses 1 through 8, talks about a guy named Gaius, really happy. He is considered the exhorter, a prosperous Christian. 9 through 11 talks about Diotrephes, and he's the egotist. He's a proud Christian. And verses 12, and of course the rest of this couple verses after that, Demetrius, he's the example, and he's a pleasant Christian. All right, so let's get right into the book. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You know, I had a real blessing last weekend. Had a chance to preach Friday night at a Christian Bible study at New England Conservatory of Music. Had a chance Saturday lunch to meet a pastor, First Baptist Church in East Longmeadow. And then Sunday night I met their missions team. I had a chance to speak with them about their upcoming trip to Zambia. Sunday morning had a chance to preach in their church. And then Sunday night, I went up to see some of my family in Connecticut, and my nephew he's the song leader and youth pastor there. He was supposed to preach that night, and he let me preach. So I had a chance to do some preaching last weekend, but it was just such a blessing to go all these different places in one weekend and find people there you got some common ground with that love the Lord, they want to do something for God, and there's just a bond there that... And Satan did everything he could to destroy it. I got into Boston at about 4:15, 4:30, and there was the place that the school is real close to Fenway Park, and the guy I was staying with was only a few blocks from Fenway, and the Red Sox had a game that night. Them people take their parking very, very seriously before a game. The game's not till 7:05, and it's 4:30. And I'll tell you, people are... I learned a whole lot of new words, and people are cutting me off, and, you know, this is my spot, don't you get near. So I ended up parking in an underground garage for $25 overnight. That was one night. And a guy we had out at paintball Saturday is from the Boston area, so we were talking, and he said, I'm from Boston, where's your park? I told him where. He goes, what'd you pay? I said, $25. He goes, wow, you got off cheap. They usually do it every 12 hours. They ring the meter for you. So, praise the Lord, it only costs $25 to do that. But you take that, and then you walk into a group of believers you don't even know at this Bible study. And it was just, there's something different there. There's that love, you know, trying to help each other on our way. And then Saturday, going to a church I've never been to. I only knew one person in the church or from the church. And again, just a warm greeting from them. And then, you know, Sunday... going back to my brother-in-law's church, it was just a blessing. That's what he's talking about, that love in the truth. The world will present the truth as a great divider, will it not? Okay? Just accept everybody's views, where all the roads lead to the same place. Wrong. And yet, he says here that truth is the basis of our love, and it's what strengthens our bonds in Christianity. The idea that there is no truth, or anything goes, or, you know, you can never, you know, go against somebody's opinion on something, that is more divisive, because what you've said is, if you have the truth, what you've said is, I'm not going to help you. I refuse to take what God has shown me and be a blessing to you. I'm going to let you wallow in your error. Truth is not a divider if you're willing to seek it with an honest heart. Truth is not a divider, it's an embracer. It's a bonding agent. Like I said, I went to 3 different churches this week, a Bible study in 2 churches, and it just felt to have that common bond in the truth. Verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, isn't that a nice thing? Isn't that nice? You know, you want something to write on a card? You know, I hope your health is as good as my 401k. You know, I mean, you know, it wouldn't that be a nice little verse? You just kind of say, man, I'm trying to type, you know, this little email, trying to encourage somebody. Let me think, what can I put on there? You know, nothing out of the book of Judges. But maybe, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, that's great, isn't it? Isn't that warm fuzzy? If we had more women, I'd get a better response here. But isn't that a warm... Yeah, I guess
it's warm fuzzy.
All right. Grow some hair and I'll agree with you. All right. I just want to go rub that thing. My daughter loves doing it when I get one. All right, Kristen, I could see you putting out a nice little thank you note or something. Now, let's get over all that. And let's see what the doctrinal importance here. Your health can be bad as a Christian, and your soul can still prosper. See what it says? You have people that teach the health and wealth gospel, that when you get saved, money just shows up in your bank. Because they'll teach if you sneeze, there's sin in your life. If you cough, you've probably done it twice. And if you're out of work for a day or two, man, the devil's taking up residence in your heart. You say that's extreme. No, it's not extreme. There are a lot of people, a lot of denominations that teach that the prosperity of our health is automatic when we get saved, and that if that declines for some reason, it's because of sin or lack of faith. So this is a nice verse, isn't this? This is the hallmark verse, right? You can put this. This is good to put on greeting cards. But it's easy to skip over the fact that, you know what John is saying? That your health might not be, talking to who? Talking to a person, not the spiritual health of a church. He's talking to Gaius. And he says, your health might not be as in good state as your soul, but I want you to know I'm praying for you. So we have to be careful with the idea that when we get saved, that there will be no persecution or tribulation or trials or suffering or health issues. And let me tell you how that thinking can creep in even in a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist preacher. When Michelle started showing signs of her mental illness, you know what we did as good fundamentalists? We just told her to read more. We told her to pray more. We told her to do this more, and do that more, and fast more, and this more. And then we found out that there was something messed up there. But it took us a long time to get off the fact that a Christian could have mental illness, and it wasn't because of her walk, and it was because of her walk with the Lord. Let me tell you, we probably lost a year and a half of getting good treatment for our daughter because I don't believe in health and wealth and prosperity, but when it came to my kid, It was hard to accept the fact that her health wasn't as prosperous as her soul. And because we, in the back of our minds, it had to be a spiritual problem. Mental health is, you know, mental health is just like so many other broken bones in your body. Your brain can break. Something can snap in there. And so when you hear people say the health and wealth and everything else and what we refer to as the prosperity gospel, remember when John writes to Gaius here, he says, you know what? I hope, I wish your health was in just as good a state as your soul, because your health might not be. And it doesn't mean there's something wrong with your soul. So remember that. And of course, the verse I left there at the bottom of that paragraph, 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul was not able to heal Trophimus. He says there, Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick. You say, well, Trophimus didn't have faith. Well, let me remind you that some people that were dead got alive again, and it had nothing to do with their faith. I don't know about you. You start going talking to dead people, asking them how much faith you got. Can you believe? Can you believe? I'll raise you if you can believe. It isn't going to happen. So Paul left, it says there, that Paul left Trophimus at Miletum sick. It means Paul couldn't heal him. And Trophimus was one of our guys. He wasn't, you know, like one of the sorcerers following Paul around. Paul couldn't heal him. Kristen.
I said the argument made that we don't know if Trophimus got well, later,
no, we can assume that he wasn't able to heal him. There's no doubt there.
At that moment,
he didn't get better later on. Right, and that's why it has nothing to do with the faith and the healing that is taught.
Well, I've just heard it's got another church.
Right, no, I understand, but here's...
automatically.
Right, the thing is, Paul could not heal him, because there's nowhere else when Paul, come on in. There's no one else, no other place where Paul tried to. All right. So again, John reiterates here to Gaius that his physical health may not be in the same kind of condition that his soul or his spiritual health is in. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Remember the little phrase that showed up a lot in 1 John? If you say, then. This is cool here. He says that this Gaius not only knew the truth, but he walked in the truth. He wasn't just this knowledge bank of, I know the 5 one-chapter books of the Bible. Matter of fact, you're writing one of them right now. He didn't have just this knowledge. He knew the truth, and then he walked in the truth. And that's probably why Gaius had the testimony that he did. And notice he says he rejoiced. When you're in a position of leadership, there's a lot of things that we sometimes desire to bring us happiness and joy as a leader. You know, we hope we get the new building in under budget. We hope we have a bigger room. We hope we have a new piece of equipment. If you get to the point that God denies you those things, and you have people in your ministry that are walking in the truth, and that does not bring you joy, then you need to check your heart. You need to do a checkup from the neck up. Because if God gives you solid people in your ministry, your sphere of influence, whatever it might be, and they not only know the truth, but they walk in it, you ought to rejoice and thank God for that. I get caught up in the same thing always. Well, man, if we got this processor, or we got this overhead, or we got this brighter bulb, you know, because I'm a dim bulb, and maybe it'll balance it. We go through all that, and we're hoping to get some other little thing to help us in the ministry, and if it's not there, we're, But we ought to rejoice, because our people know the truth and walk in the truth. I have no greater joy. What's he say in verse 4? I have no greater joy than hear my children walk in truth. Probably one of the greatest verses on discipleship in the Word of God besides 2 Timothy 2:2, that if you are investing in people, not just paper and programs, but if you're investing in people, you will have no greater joy than to hear that they walk in truth. And I really think that's part of the lack of joy in Christianity is we've invested in so many other things other than people that we don't do verses 3 and 4. We're not excited when they know the truth. We're not excited that they walk in truth. He said, this is John. Somebody help me. Give me some biography on John.
He's dead.
Okay. Okay.
I can agree with that.
All right. Anybody else have some enlightenment? Maybe something we didn't think of. Which John is this? John the Beloved. Jesus said, of whom I love. Who is closest to him at the Last Supper? It was John. Who did he ask to take care of his mother for him? It was John. Mount of Transfiguration, John. All the big meetings, Peter, James, and John. Who saw all the miracles? John. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Can we learn something from that? But now, if we don't invest in people, we don't have them children to watch grow and walk in the truth, and we rob ourselves of great joy. Verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. You know what Gaius was known for? He didn't do things with partiality. He didn't say, well, here I have this guy in my house. I'm going to look good. You know, it was such a blessing, the family I stayed with in Massachusetts Saturday night. I got two little girls, four and three, I can't remember. They were fighting. They were fighting with their dad to get my time. And they were telling me that when Brother Bonner, Bobby Bonner, stayed at their house, and the pastor took Brother Bonner out for lunch, and the girls already had it in their mind that was their time with the missionary, and the pastor took him away, they went to the pastor and they were mad. They were mad. Pastor was telling me about it. He says, let me tell you, you better give them girls some time or there's going to be some problems in the home. And they kept calling me a missionary, and really I was there for Unity Camp, so I told them, no, I am a mercenary for God. I am a mercenary. But you know what? Beloved, thou doest faithfully. Hey, somebody's in town. Who do we call? Bring Gaius. Get the happy guy. Let's send all our people over there so they come out of there happy. And he does it faithfully, and he does it to people he knows. Well, you know, I don't know, John. I don't know this guy. Remember that whole thing with Barnabas and Paul? That took a while to catch on, didn't it? I just don't know if I want to. You know, I just don't know this guy. He used to be a Roman soldier. I want him in my house. Haven't you read your own book, 2 John? Have you checked this guy out doctrinally? You could count on this guy faithfully, and he would do it to brethren and strangers. If he didn't know the folks and somebody said, hey, you know, somebody's coming through town and need a place to stay, Gaius was the guy. You want to have fun? You want to? These two little girls love missionaries at that age. Have people over to your house. Let them stay with you. And watch what John calls that here. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity. You know, hospitality is one of the things that a leader in a church is supposed to have. Being hospitable, having people over. I mean, if your home is only darkened by your footsteps and everything else, not a good thing. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Looking for something good to do? Help other Christians on their journey. Help other people be successful in Christ. Verse 7, because that for his name's sake, Jesus, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. What a blessing. missionaries come here. They're here on a Wednesday night. They're going to walk out of here with a good offering. They're going to walk out of here with a good offering. You know how terrible. Thursday morning, pull into Wegmans, and there's the missionary with a can in front of the door looking to get gas money so he can get to the next church. Let me tell you, I've talked to missionaries. I've talked to evangelists. They'll drive 400 or 500 miles out of their way and be warmed and filled, and they'll send them on their way. Now, is God doing something in that missionary's life? Oh, yeah. Is God doing something? Yes, he is. But you know what? Shame on them for inviting him over for dinner and not feeding him, not taking care of them. Praise the Lord, that has been our policy here for years and years and years. But what a shame. You see them pull out of here and they got to get on the phone and call somebody, can you wire me some money? Or they got to pull out Mr. Plastic and use that. You know what? We got a chance to help people so they don't have to go begging from the Gentiles. We ought to do something for them. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such, ready for this? That we might be what? Fellow helpers to the truth. Fellow helpers. Maybe in somebody's version here it's fellow shippers. But fellow helpers to the truth. You know what? We say this. Well, I can't go, but I can give. You know, I can't go on this missions trip. I can't go to that mission field, but I'll give. And we say that you're helping them. You know what? When Christians in our own, sometimes we look way, and we miss right here, which underneath us. Here he says that they are, when they help these guys, they receive them, they lodge them, they take care of their needs. They're fellow helpers to the truth. That's where you lay up for your account in heaven. Not that you do it for that reason, but God does reward that. You can be a helper of the truth by helping the messenger. You can be a helper of the truth by helping the messenger. Verse 9. Here's our second guy, Diotrephes. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. What a contrast between Gaius. Brethren, strangers, doesn't matter, bring them in. I want to be a helper to the truth. Here's Diotrephes. He wouldn't even receive John. Can I just make maybe a strong suggestion? Stupid. Let's go back. Learn that bio thing. Get over the dead thing for now, Kevin. All right. You know that whole bio thing about John? Lean on Jesus' breast, next to him at the Last Supper, Mount of ready? You got the signal staff, Mount of Transfiguration. You know that whole thing? Raising people up, all the miracles, Peter, James, and John, the beloved, whom I love. You don't want him in your church? Well, we don't have them in because of what they teach. You got a problem with what John teaches? God used him so far to write 4 books, and the fifth one's at the publisher. Revelation wasn't out quite yet. Well, you know, brother, listen. People make up some really silly rules for who they'll help and who they won't help. And you know what some of it is? It's just pure jealousy. They got a bigger ministry than me, and they teach something different than me, and I've got to find a reason to criticize their size and their growth so that I don't look bad. Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence. Number one, Christ should have the preeminence. Number two, a minister should be humble and be a servant. Number three, isn't pride a killer? He wants to have the preeminence. Couldn't have John in. John might preach better. I'm looking to get good preachers in my class. You know why? They grow. Our class is better. And I don't get the credit. I'm looking to have them in. This guy says, I don't want John in my church. Hello. were you a long time without oxygen when you were born? You don't want to have John in your church? You don't want, you know why? Preeminence, jealousy, envy. Verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Talk big when he's not around. But I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. It wasn't just an inconvenient truth. Oh, I'm sorry, John, I'm booked that weekend. He prated against them. You see the definition there? Idle words, false charges, and to talk for a long time. Well, let's just leave it at false charges. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, not just content with destroying John's testimony, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. This guy was a separatist. This guy, yeah, it's just springtime. That's not the heating system anymore. Everyone's trying to think right now, are my windows open? Please, if you're at home listening to this, please go check your windows. It's raining very hard here. So he says, I'm going to remember, and if I show up, we're going to have lunch together. And we'll probably have it in a very quiet place, because it's going to get heated. But he not only wouldn't receive him, but then he went around with malicious words to destroy him, to destroy John's character and testimony. And then he wouldn't receive any of the brethren. So it wasn't even this thing with John. It's just he loved to have the preeminence, and nobody was going to come into his church that might show him up. 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil. What did John just call that? Evil. It's evil not to receive the brethren, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Notice, John doesn't call into question his salvation here. He doesn't say that the Diotrephes refused them because he wasn't saved and we need to pray for his salvation. He's just saying he's not seen God. Remember that turmoil we had in 1 John? Doesn't know God, hasn't seen God, is he saved, is he lost? John does not indicate that he's lost at all. He just hasn't seen God. He doesn't know what God is like, therefore he doesn't emulate that. Verse 12, Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Here it just says of Demetrius, that he hath a good report of all men. That is possible. And of the truth itself. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. So you can see they've gone from pricking their finger and using blood. They are now writing with ink and pen. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Kind of like just a reminder, our friends, we want you to know that you're our friends. They're your friends too. And then the silly, silly little command at the end of the book. You know, I get stuck. Hey, brother. How you doing? Hey, sister. Right on, baby. Hey. Greet that friends by name. All right, anyone questions? Anything there? Isn't that a silly thing to end the book? Greet thy friends by name? Yeah. Must be something God wants us to work on. Andy? Really? I know it is to me, especially on checks.
If you're walking through a room and it's got all kind of communication, you hear your name, you're
going to. Yeah. Before you do this, somebody's talking about me.
I worked for a guy before the dump. Every time he was on the phone and he talked to somebody, he always used their name.
Really?
All throughout the conversation, you keep referring to their name. It does something for a person.
Attention grabber, yeah. Keep them connected. Okay. Kristen, your hand up. You know what? I don't have that in there. I didn't look that up. I have a book on names. I'll have to do that. So 4 years, come back. take it again. Last class, I'll tell you the name. Yeah. Any other questions here? All right, let's take a look here at Jude. We're going to finish our class up now. Jude has one chapter, 25 verses, 613 words. Date has it dated around 66 A.D. Haley was 65. There was another one, Ergman's, had it like, pardon me? No, I didn't get the introduction done. So I'll just give this to you now and then see if I can email that out to you. Bergman said it was about 80 A.D. It very closely, which I don't think. I think it's a much earlier writing. It parallels very, very closely to 2 Peter. And you're going to see a number of times in here where the verses are just, now when I say identical, I mean content, and many times very key words are used in both Jude and 2 Peter. The key verse will be verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They say that the theme of the book is held in those two, standing for truth and rooting out error. Now, the authorship is kind of interesting. It says the book of Jude, and in the Gospels it is sometimes he's referred to as Judas, not the Judas Iscariot. And I'm thinking, I forgot to write those verses down. I will get those to you. But there are several places in the Gospel where a Judas is referred to. There was not Judas Iscariot. And Judas, in that passage in here, is called Jude. He is the brother of James, as it says in verse 1. But what is interesting, this is not the James and the John that were known as the sons of thunder. This is the other James who you see is still alive in Acts chapter 12 after James, the brother of John, is killed. And what's interesting is James is a half-brother of Jesus Christ. But yet Jude never refers to himself as a brother of Jesus Christ. So there is some debate there, you know, like there's several Marys, there's, you know, at least two James and things like that. There is some debate as to which Jude or Judas this is, but I very well believe it could be. We know it's the brother of James, so we believe it can be the half-brother of Christ. And they say, well, why doesn't it say that? Because James is referred to as the brother of Christ, why don't they refer to that? One theory, one of the authors, and I think it's okay, you know, I wouldn't put a lot of stock in it, but one of the authors said because he was one of the brethren, that when Jesus started preaching real strong to the crowds, and all of a sudden it says, and his brethren didn't follow him anymore, his family didn't follow him, that Jude felt so bad that he had walked away from following Christ that he only referred to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, not a brother. That's just one author's. I'm not sure. I mean, it's kind of like the long road to where I think we need to get, but it's not a real solid defense. It's just one of the writers. Kristen, you got a question?
Wasn't there more than one possibly Judas?
Right, that's what we're saying. There's Judas Iscariot, and this is the other Judas. Judas is another form of the word. Jude is another form of the word Judas.
So this might be the other
possible. Yes, there is a possibility of that. Okay. There's another place where he's referred to as J-U-D-A, and it's not the Judah of the Old Testament. Okay. And again, it's hard because we don't have, you know, Stephen of Federico or John the Baptist or things like that. We don't have a first and last name, so sometimes it's difficult to trace them. All right, here is one historical thing to promote what word am I thinking of? Just lost it. Here's one historical thing to help provide some insight. According to Eusebius, who was a historian, when Domitian was the Roman emperor in 96 AD, he got concerned that there were some heirs of Jesus Christ still around, heirs of David, because he was afraid, you know, the whole kingdom thing, and that's why the persecution started against the church. We looked at that in 1 Peter, where he thought if he could make sure that he either arrested or killed anybody that was related to Christ, they wouldn't be of the tribe, the right tribe, to be king, and he wouldn't have to worry about them. So in his decree, he went around arresting the grandsons of Judah, or Jude. He went around arresting them, and in his decree, he refers to Jude as the brother of Jesus. So there's a historical thing that was by Domitian in 96 AD. So that may help us narrow it down. All right, let's take a look here in chapter 1, verse 1. And we only got one. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Remember proud, arrogant, boastful Peter, how when he was an apostle, you didn't see him as a servant. You saw him as a guy that was always leading. And then when it came time to write his books, remember how he had changed and he said, Peter, a servant. Jude starts the same way here, just claiming to be a servant. He never says that he's an apostle. He never says he's one of the disciples. He never says he's one of those chosen. He just says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. So a good reminder to us about our greatest role is to be a servant. And brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. We see here preserved, and again, I know that I was dropped a lot when I was little, so just humor me here. But I think the Lord gave me a good illustration here about this preserved thing. What do we normally preserve? What?
Books.
You guys just thinking too spiritual. I'm thinking like tomatoes, pickles, right? Pickles, things like that, you know? Yeah, we do. We try to preserve books. We know God does. He preserved one. But I'm thinking more like food. And so just had this, I know, Goofy, work with me. You go down to work in Iwana, they'll love it. It'll be a great illustration. An institute is childish. I will continue to do non-required classes because of illustrations like this. The thing that got preserved and in the can, could it reach out and take the lid off and get out of the can? Can't get out. Isn't it interesting how the Holy Ghost uses a word like preserved? Pickled and brined and you're in the thing and you can't get out. That's how sure our salvation is. John 17:11 talks about, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me. We saw in 1 Peter that we are kept by the power of God. So here these people he's writing to are preserved. They are going to make it to the end. They will die with eternal life in heaven. And I just thought about if they're preserved, then they can't get out of the can by themselves. Now here he says he calls them two things. He calls them sanctified and called, which is interesting because those two words are going to show up again in 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ and called to be saints. So the calling here is not a calling for salvation. The calling here is for what we would refer to as sainthood or being sanctified. And it's interesting that Jude separates the two. Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. All those that are in Christ Jesus are a new creature. Verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Most times the greetings were what? Grace and peace unto you. And then we saw how when it says grace, mercy, and peace, he's writing the pastors, have a little extra mercy on the guys. And here, it's a little bit different combination. He says, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." All the authors that I read had the same theme. Now, either they all read each other and just reiterated it, or it's a good thought, and that is, Jude was getting ready to write them a letter, maybe just a general letter of encouragement about their common salvation. And then something happened that he turned that thing around and exhorted them that they should earnestly contend for the faith. As we go through this chapter, this book of Jude, you're going to find out he doesn't have any problem telling you what he thinks. He is very straightforward. Now, the common salvation, Titus 1:4, it's referred to as a common faith. In other words, it is not a Jewish salvation. It is not a Gentile salvation. It is an everyone salvation. And Titus referred to it as the common faith. Here, Jude says common salvation. And then he says something that we all need to keep in mind. He says, earnestly contend for the faith. What does earnestly mean? To you, what does earnestly mean? Diligently. Okay, what else can we add on there? What's that?
Quick, fast.
Okay, quick, fast, response, Delta team, Rangers. Rapid deployment, I think they call it. Kristen? Oh, good. An investment. Yeah, even Paul uses that in Ephesians. Talks about an earnest payment. All right? How about with passion? I mean, diligent, you got to do it every time. You got to have a quick response. It's going to cost you something. And it's got to be with passion. Now, I just, the whole amoeba turning into a person, I'd really like to spend some time talking to you about that. Really? How long? Is it going to be long? Not a whole semester, I hope. There's got to be some passion. You know what we've lost? We've lost our passion in earnestly contending for the faith. We think, I'll tell you, you notice you never have to sell tickets for a fire. Fire breaks out, man. Traffic stops. Everybody's watching the thing. If you're on fire for God, you won't have to sell any tickets. You won't have to try to promote yourself or anything else. You're on fire for God. People are going to see it. And here he says, earnestly contend for the faith. You know what? We should start, we're going to our own reality show. Earnestly contenders. Earnestly contending. You know, like these have these boxers, the contenders. You know, they bash each other's brains out, hoping they have something left for somebody to hire. Why don't we do that for Christians? Why don't we learn how to earnestly contend for the faith? To fight for... You know what contending means? Contentious. It means to fight for the faith. God didn't save a bunch of lilies. He wants some soldiers. But that's what they say. Earnestly contend for the faith. Philippians 2:16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, holding forth the word of life. In Jeremiah, there's a condemnation of people that are not valiant for the truth. They will not stick up for and fight for the truth. They're not valiant. Verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares. That's why it parallels a lot of 2 Peter. Jude is writing about the same issues and problems that Peter did in 2 Peter, where you had these wolves in sheep's clothing getting into the church. For there are certain men crept in unawares. You're not aware about it. I don't know how Jude found out, but it must have been the discernment level in church was a little low. Jude found out about it, and they didn't know that they had crept in. Maybe it was IM or whatever. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation? Ungodly men. Well, tell me how you really feel. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Remember, lascivious means loose or wanton or lewd. The grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that phrase was used in 2 Peter 2:1, talked about the false prophets that bring in damnable heresies and even deny the Lord that bought them. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew it. Woo! Thanks, I needed that. It sounded like an Aqua Velva commercial, didn't it? You talk about getting slapped around. It says, though ye once knew this. In other words, you've been taught this before, and the only problem here is you forgot your lesson. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And that's in Numbers chapter 14. You remember how the spies went in and brought back an evil report and said that the giants are too big, the hills are too tall, there's too many iron chariots, we'll never defeat them. And God said, all right, well, I'm going to let you wander in the wilderness till this whole generation is dead, because I want my people to live by faith. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Another way of saying first estate would be their first principality, their habitation, as he says here later in the verse. And we're told in Ephesians about powers and principalities. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And again, that parallels 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Even as Sodom, and isn't the company getting better here? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, I don't know if you saw it, it was recently, probably 2 weeks ago now, I forget what channel it was. They believe this was a lost group. This wasn't a bunch of saved archaeologists, you know, anybody looking, throw bones in there. Look! Look! This is one of the guys Lot witnessed to. And this was a secular organization that found two cities just south of the Dead Sea. I like the area. And they agreed that both these cities had cataclysmic endings. In other words, just like that. What was the big mount? Pompeii? Was that it? It just buried the whole city, like instantly they found them eating or in bed or whatever. Same thing with this city. They just found people sleeping. They found people doing this, doing that, and they were froze right in their steps where they found the bones and they're all encased and everything. And they went through the coins and the artifacts, the pottery, exact same time period for both cities, exact same destruction for both cities. How come New York Times didn't report that? It's just somebody. Yeah, not important at all, because it supports the Bible. All right. So even the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, that's what God views that as, and going after strange flesh when it's your own gender, and are set forth an example. Okay? Peter used it for an example. Jude uses it for an example. Do you really think God's opinion on it changed after the crucifixion of Jesus? Now God loves everyone like he didn't love them in the Old Testament. He loved them just as much. He just didn't want them to do this. It's an example. What is an example of? Why would it be called an example if it didn't apply today, or it showed a difference in God's view on homosexuality in the Old Testament versus the New Testament? Could it be an example? What's it an example of? God hated the act and destroyed two cities over it. It's an example that God still... If I thought that God had changed his mind on it, I wouldn't... Well, what do you think God believes about homosexuality? I don't think he has any problems with it, Sodom and Gomorrah. What was that? No, I think God's cool with it, Sodom and Gomorrah. Why would you say that? Why would you use it for an example unless God felt the same way? Guess what? God feels the same way. strange flesh and are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, let me see, God, could you help me with how you feel about them? Filthy dreamers, defiling the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. You know what? Righteousness does what to a nation? Exalts it. You want to see a strong nation? Righteousness. Lack of righteousness will destroy it. What do these guys, people, what do these people think of dominion? They despise it. Don't rule over me. You can't put a law on me. There's no way. And what do? They speak evil of dignities. Oh, he's a homophobe. No, I'm just on God's side of this issue. How about you? See, you have this kind of... I really wonder what it's like to live in certain cities that are known for a very high population of homosexuality. I wonder what it's like getting some common sense laws passed to protect children and protect families. One of them. All right. Number 9. Yet Michael, the archangel. Michael is the only one in Scripture that's referred to as an archangel. When contending, okay, earnestly contend for the faith. When contending with the devil. Wonder what that was like. And it's a little bit more severe than Friday night fights. Contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Now, the situation that Jude's bringing up here is, after the death of Moses, God did not want it known where his grave was. And for some reason, Satan was very interested in getting that body. Now, why? I'm not exactly sure. I think the two witnesses in the book of Revelation are Elijah and who's the other one?
Moses.
So maybe Satan is trying to get this body. Let me see. Elijah. Where is he buried? Don't know. Because God needs to use those guys again. Now, just again, dropped a lot as a kid. Does somebody got a picture? You know what I mean? If God used another body and just said, that's Moses, was anybody around back then that's going to be around in tribulation to recognize him? No. Weird thought. Okay. But for some reason, it is important for God to use those two same bodies and individuals. So the devil is trying to find the gravesite. He's out there with a flesh detector. And Michael's job is to fight him off and keep him from getting the body of Moses. So that's what he's referring to here. He disputed about the body of Moses. Now, let's see if we can learn something for our prayer lives today. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Now, could you think of something mean to say about the devil? Anyone here? I mean, anything. Anything you'd like to say about the devil for a victory he may have in your life, or a victory he may have in somebody else's life. Isn't there something mean you could think of?
Could you think of something mean to say about the devil?
Yeah. And now,
who do you think, you and Michael the Archangel, if you guys did like thumb wrestling, who do you, very mature audience here tonight, who do you think would win? Okay. How about a little arm wrestling?
How about you, Stephen? Can I get on the mat with the archangel?
Yeah.
And? And how long do you think it'll last?
All day and all night.
All day and all night. Whoa. Okay. All right. Everyone pray for Steve's humility. All right. So, all day and all night. All right. So, who do you think is going to win? I think you guys know Michael the Archangel would win. And so, what does he say? He does not bring rallying accusation against the devil. Well, if I get a hold of the devil, I'm just going to grab him by his tail. Probably doesn't have one. And I'm just going to sling him around and throw him against a tree. Okay. When he's done with you, come back and see me and tell me how it went. Notice what he says here. He does not bring railing accusation against the devil, but he says, the Lord rebuked thee. Where is the power? The power is in the name of the Lord. It says here, you see in the notes, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, 2 Peter 2:10 and 11. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Zechariah 3:2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Now that's interesting. O Satan, even the Lord that have chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So, if you really think you're messing around with the devil, my suggestion is to call in some help. Don't, well, I'm going to exercise this, and exercise always gets me hurt. I don't even exercise anymore. Every time I try to get healthy, so I break something. Don't try to exercise anything. Just say, the Lord rebuke thee. I know this. You resist the devil, he'll do what? So the only reason he's hanging around is because we're not resisting him. It says that he will flee. Now, are we Bible believers here? Okay. If he's hanging around you, it's because you're not resisting him. Verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. If you remember in 2 Peter chapter 2, it talked about those that were, or 2 Peter 3:5, they were willingly ignorant. But they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, not wisdom that's from above, which is pure and undefiled, but they know it as a man, the wisdom of this world, what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. The way of Cain, he did not love his brother, as we see in 1 John 3:12, and he brought an evil offering. He didn't bring an offering that God accepted. What's the error of Balaam? Getting God to curse the Jews, or misusing his position, or using his position for financial gain? And the gainsaying of Korah. And this last one here goes right in line with what he's talking about, speaking evil of dignities and despising dominion. The gainsaying of Korah, if you remember the situation that in the Old Testament spelled K-O-R-A-H, Numbers chapter 16, where they came up to Moses and said, you take too much upon yourselves, you're not the man. He said, we can lead ourselves. And then he says, and the people are all holy, and we don't need you to lead us because we're all holy. Okay. Tear down dignities and lift yourself up. That's what the gainsaying of Korah was. They went against leadership. They went against Moses and Aaron. And they lifted up the people. We don't need any leadership. We can figure this out on our own. Just beat it. We don't need you. Well, God says you need a shepherd. So go ahead. Krista? Yeah, Old New Testament. All right. Now, what's interesting is look down in verse 16 here of Jude. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You know, we don't need Moses and Aaron. You guys are with it. You guys are holy. What do we need leaders for if we're right with God? So you know what they're doing? The gainsaying of Korah, they're puffing the people up so the people want them to lead so they get these warm fuzzies. So those are the three things there he says to be weary of. Woe unto them. Verse 12, they are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. So these guys are really in the church. These people are sitting down having meals with these people. They're hanging out with them. They're involved with their feasts of charity. when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They're not even abashed by it. They're not even embarrassed to think, well, I disagree with the pastor on this. And they're sitting at the table talking loud about, do you really think we need to follow John? You know, come on. These are the 90s. Do you think we really, just John ain't with it. You know, he's still walking around that same robe he had 60 years ago when Jesus was here. I mean, they're not even ashamed. They're just speaking out loud. They're doing it without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about with winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. This sounds like my garden. I've got a scriptural garden at home. Trees without fruit, they're withereth. They're twice dead, and they're plucked up by the roots. Hallelujah. I can show my wife. That's why our trees look the way they do. They're scriptural. You know what he says? Clouds without water? You guys just brag. Hot air. Clouds are there to bring rain to quench the earth's thirst, and you don't bring any. Proverbs 25:14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. And is there any doubt here what Jude thinks about this tree? Pretty hammered, huh? This tree's in rough shape. I don't think Doc and Katie can do anything for this one. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wanderings, in other words, the guy spits a lot when he preaches. Wandering stars, that's interesting. We're talking about these angels earlier, who are stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, I'm finding Jude is really trying to paint a picture. We got a tree whose fruit is withereth. Doesn't even have fruit. It's twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And now we have the blackness of darkness. Can I tell you something? That's dark. He could have said blackness and we would have got it. He could have said darkness, we would have got it. But he says blackness of darkness. These people are wicked. Interesting verse, Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. He's talking about some really wicked people. 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. You know, they were happy to Elijah. God tried to encourage Elijah by telling there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And here Enoch is preaching to the people, and he says the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints. And that's generally a generalization about a very, very large number. 15. Now, why would the Lord come back? Remember, Korah said what? The people are holy. They're with it. They're good. They don't need Moses. They don't need Aaron. They don't need leadership. They're there. So why is the Lord coming back? To execute judgment upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I don't know if I really can grasp, get my arms around what Jude's trying to say here. Sounds like these are a pretty good bunch of people, don't they? Doesn't that to you? Andy, what do you think? Is this a good verse we can use for our new logo? Imagine, you know, we send this out on our next church mailing and somebody actually looks it up. Whoa! Can't wait to go to that church. I think what he's saying is that these people are ungodly. Really bad darkness, no fruit, the trees even withered and plucked up by the roots. 16. These are murmurers, complainers. Why does God do that? Wasn't the whole despising dignities and going against dominion enough? Why did he have to do stuff, talk about stuff that we do? Couldn't he just leave well enough alone? Do you know what these guys are known for? Murmuring and complaining. You ever done a word study on murmuring? Don't if you're depressed. God hates murmuring. You don't even have to sow discord. We know God hates the sowers of discord. God hates murmur. Go through the Pentateuch when the children of Israel murmured and what God did to them. These are murmurers, complainers. Why? Because we walk, walking after their own lusts. You know why I complain? Because I didn't get it my way. I really think it's a Burger King world, and God just isn't part of that. It didn't come in the way I wanted it. It didn't come in after my lusts or my desires. Walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. I can run this church better than him. I can run this town better than him. I can run this company better than her. Having men's, well, in this case, women's, persons in admiration because of advantage. Can anyone, maybe a synonym that we use today? I think kiss up? Okay. Murmurers, complainers. They don't get it their way. And then what do? To gain support? They go around saying nice things about people to have their persons in admiration. So for their advantage, notice it says. Interesting verse on murmuring. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Cool verse, huh? And then what's the next one say? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know why? Because God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it might not be something we like. So right after he says that he's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Does that mean if we murmur, and in this case dispute, if we murmur and dispute, that we are no longer blameless and we are no longer harmless at the workplace? We're no longer harmless in our homes. We're no longer harmless with the teams or classes we take. Wow. Pretty strong words just about complaining about something. Heard a quote one time, complaining is telling God he made a mistake. Let's move on. 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Peter uses the term scoffer. 2 Peter 3:3 said in the last days scoffers will come walking after their own lust. These be they who separate themselves. Just because a person's separated doesn't mean they're separated for the right thing. Paul says in Romans 1:1 that you should be separated unto the gospel. These people are like, no, we're not going to fellowship with them. I know how to run things better, so let's just take our little group and come over here. Separated themselves. You know, in this sense, we're not really not talking about standards, that kind of separation. But you watch people that never, quote-unquote, the term that we use is get on board. They're never really involved in what the church is doing. There's a reason for that. And if they think they know how to do everything better, they're not going to jump in there and make a pastor look good. Why would he want the pastor to look good when they don't think he's doing a good job? So they withdraw their support. They're separated. That's what he's referring to here. Sensual. Having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Whose responsibility is your spirituality? Yours. Yours. How many people, though, look to someone else for their spirituality? Look in the next verse. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I heard someone say, you're as spiritual as you want to be. You are as spiritual as you want to be. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It is my responsibility to keep myself right with God and in God's love. Now, who can separate me from the love of God? height or depth, principalities, powers, angels, things to come? No. But can I walk away from the love of God? Absolutely. 22. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You know what that is an admonition to us? Is not to use the same routine or the same methodology with everybody we meet. You've got someone that's a meek spirit. You have someone that has a contrite heart. You meet, and lost people can have that. And you're witnessing to them, and all you know is hellfire and brimstone. Jude here says to use both methods. You got somebody that's froward. God says in Psalms 18, with the froward, I'll show myself froward. With the merciful, I'll show myself merciful. You got somebody that's froward, and this is what I refer to in the singles ministry, you have to take a stick and put it in the spokes of their wheel. You've got to get them get off their merry-go-round. You know, you get some of the guys coming to the house with the briefcase and everything. You've got to take a stick and put it in their spokes to get them off their bike so you can talk to them. So some people, you do have to use fear, pulling them out of the fire, and some compassion. Don't have one bullet in your gun. Don't have just one methodology. You really have to pray for discernment when you go soul winning. Well, I know all the verses. You have to pray for discernment. You've got to ask God to show you, who am I dealing with? Is this a compassion? Is this a fire? Is this a pull them out, jerk them out hard, deal with them abruptly? And there are times for that. But you've got to pray and ask God to give you that wisdom. Now unto him that is able to keep... Now watch this. This is interesting here in verse 24. Of course, all of God's verses are interesting. Now unto him that is able to keep you from what? And to present you faultless. So, now, number one, keep me from falling. 2 Peter 1:10. Remember there was a whole list of things given there to add to your virtue and everything. And he says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall what? Never fall. Does that have anything to do with your eternal salvation? No, it's just you're falling in this life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God promises to make a way of escape. And then he also says to present you faultless before the presence of the glory of his glory with exceeding joy. Can we do that? That's the eternal part. Remember we looked at the verse talking about Lot? Whether he was just, we don't know, but we do get the righteous. And we talked about Lot, and we said that God beheld Israel and did not see any iniquity in him. What version does he read? Everything we saw about the nation of Israel? So here we have, doing these things will keep us from falling, and that God is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, praise the Lord, our Savior, there's a good deity verse for you right there. So the only wise God, our Savior, he doesn't say Father. He says God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. Any comments, questions, suggestions? Kristen? Generally, they feel, because of the tone of the letter, it was the same area, Asia Minor, that Peter wrote to. Obviously, nothing is said there in the opening of the book, but that's the general feeling, that it was same churches. Or maybe one church in the Asia Minor that was going through these difficulties. All right, anyone else? Questions? Suggestions, comments, nothing.